every now and then I get up here and I deal with a deeper understanding of the gospel as far as what Jesus did in the sanctuary, because the way that God deals with sin is seen in the sanctuary. And it's actually a seven-step process of how God deals with sin. I would like to deal briefly with the holy place of it. So, after Jesus lived his perfect life, and he did that in the camp. So think sanctuary now. Yeah, the camp, then you have the sanctuary with the outer court, then the holy place and the most holy place. Jesus lived his perfect life in the camp. He was sacrificed and resurrected in the court. The altar sacrifice points to the cross. The laver points to his resurrection. And after his resurrection, 40 days later, he ascended where? To the heavenly sanctuary, but to which apartment? The holy place. Now, let me ask a question, and let's see who gets it right. You might get the right answer, but I don't know if you get the correct answer. At least maybe not right. So, question. What did he go there to do? What did Jesus go to heaven to do? Sister Flora. That is a right answer, but I'm looking for another answer. Brother Justin. I'm sorry? Intercede. That is true. I'm thinking of a more simple answer, actually. Yes. That actually happened on Sunday morning, and it happened again 40 days later. That's right, but why? What did Jesus go to heaven to do? Yes. You're thinking too much like Adventists. Amen, praise God. But, yeah, Brother Justin. Thank you. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus, he went to prepare a place for us. Now, listen carefully. I'm going to take this a little bit deeper. Okay? This next phase in the ministry of Jesus has to do with our choice. Now, what does that mean? You see, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus had nothing to do with our choice. That was God's choice. By his free grace and mercy, it was the Father's choice to send the Son to live a perfect life, to die for us, and to resurrect. We did not ask for that. We certainly did not deserve it. That was the prerogative of God alone. His choice, his initiative, we had nothing to do with that. We can call that probably the objective side of the atonement. We had nothing to do with that. That was God's doing. Now notice how Ellen White links man's choice with this next phase of Christ's ministry in the holy place. This is a very powerful statement here. Desire of Ages, page 761. Listen carefully. This is now post-cross. After the cross. Yet Satan was not then destroyed after the cross. Now, why was Satan not destroyed after Jesus overcame him on the cross? I continue reading. The angels did not even then understand all that was involved in the great controversy. So even at that point, there were still certain things in the thing that we call the great controversy that even angels were still kind of like saying, okay, what's going on here? I keep reading. The principles at stake were to be more fully revealed. And for the sake of man, Satan's existence must be continued. Man, as well as angels, must see the contrast between the prince of light and the prince of darkness. He, man, must choose whom he will serve. So even at the cross, there were still some questions that needed to be answered. Now, let me briefly delve into a subject, briefly, just a few minutes, because we're going to move forward here, into a subject, a question that we as Adventists are accused of being heretical and being a cult. Because you know that we Adventists are accused of being a cult. You know that, right? Okay, so I'm looking at a bunch of cultists here, okay? There's basically three or four reasons why we are accused of being a cult. You want to give it a shot at what those are? Alan White is one of them. What's another one? Not the Saturday Sabbath, no. Say it again? Yeah. Okay. He's got it right, but the Alan White, the historic understanding of the human nature of Christ, okay, and the fact that we as Adventists teach officially that the atonement was not completed at the cross. That has been, how dare you? But when you calmly look at the pattern that Christ himself gave us at the sanctuary, the cross didn't end the atonement. The cross began the atonement. The cross got the whole thing going. And that's why the cross is central, because without the cross, the whole plan of salvation doesn't, it does. The cross kicks everything into effect. Because, question, the sacrificial lamb, who did that symbolize? The priest, who did that symbolize? Jesus. So, when that lamb was sacrificed, did the work of the priest end? It what? It began. And that work continued where? Into the sanctuary. Because the sacrifice took place outside the sanctuary. The priest cut the blood, and he took the blood into the sanctuary to continue the work that was began at the sacrifice. Are you following me? Without the sacrifice, the work in the sanctuary could not begin. But the work in the sanctuary is as important as the death of the animal. Are you following me? So, we as Adventists, we simply follow the pattern that God gave in the sanctuary. That's all we do. And that's why we follow Jesus. I mean, yes, praise God for the cross, but we follow Jesus from the cross to his burial, to his resurrection, to his ascension, to his inauguration, and to his final ministry in the most holy place. We follow Jesus all the way through. For everyone else, Jesus is still back here. We're like, no. We follow Jesus all the way, and at every single step, Jesus is the main figure of every phase of his ministry. Amen? So, Was the atonement finished at the cross? No. Some people try to make Ellen White contradict herself, okay, on this matter, but that contradiction exists only in the minds of those who are careless students of her writings. So, let's read here two statements, okay? Desire of Ages 834. When upon the cross he cried out, "It is finished," he addressed the Father. The compact had been fully carried out. Now he declares, "Father, it is finished. I have done your will, O my God. I have completed the work of redemption." So that part was done at the cross. But I continue now, great controversy. Watch this now. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. So the work of Jesus in the sanctuary above is equally as important as his death on the cross. Amen? Come on, I think we said it before. It's amazing how poor people try to do, but in fact, I'm going to blow your mind away in just a little bit because even we forget one little point. But if you're dying of thirst, if you've gone 4 days without water, after 4 days without water, you're at the point of death. And you couldn't be, Gomez, I need some water, I'm dying. And I say, hey, no problem. I got some oxygen right here, and I got some hydrogen right here. Which do you want? If I just give you oxygen, will that save you? If I just give you hydrogen, will that save you? You need what? Same thing. If you just have the cross without the intercession, the cross in and of itself will not save you. But without the cross, there is no intercession. You need both. Are you following me? So this does not in any way, shape, or form minimize the cross. The cross gets the whole thing started. I keep reading. By his death, he began that work, which after his resurrection, he ascended to complete in heaven. We must by faith enter within the veil where the forerunner is for us entered. There, the light from the cross of Calvary is reflected. There we may gain a clear insight into the mysteries of redemption. The salvation of man is accomplished at an infinite expense to heaven. The sacrifice made is equal to the broadest demands of the broken law of God. So, we can ask the following. Now, look at this question. If the work of saving sinners was finished at the cross, why does Jesus carry on a work in heaven? You catch that? If the work of saving sinners was finished at the cross, why then does Jesus carry on a work in heaven? Are you seeing the question? Because the work did not end at the cross. The work began at the cross. Because of the work of saving sinners began and ended at the cross. What's Jesus doing in heaven? Is he sitting in the cloud playing a harp? No. The book of Hebrews tells us plainly what Jesus is doing in heaven, why he has not returned yet. Another question.
This will help us answer the first one. Now listen carefully, because here many Christians get this wrong and many Adventists also get this wrong. Question. Did Jesus forgive the sins of sinners when he died on the cross? Yes or no? Look at the question. Did Jesus forgive the sins of sinners when he died on the cross? Yes or no? That's very good. But the question is, did Jesus forgive my sins when he died on the cross? Yes or no? The answer is no. It is actually dangerously wrong to say yes. Why do I say that? Please follow me. By his righteous life and his death, Jesus made provision to forgive the sins of every single person that has ever lived. I will never tell that individual over here, hey man, Jesus forgave you. That's not true. At the cross, provision was made for the forgiveness of sin. But Jesus did not forgive. It sounds almost blasphemous to say that. Stay with me. The provision made on the cross by Christ must be personally claimed. We must claim it. Because, watch this now. When a sinner, number one, repents, number two, confesses his sin, number three, trusts in Christ, and number four, is baptized, then Christ places his perfect life and death for sin on our account. And then God looks upon the sinner as if he had never sinned. Did you catch that? Provision on the cross was made. But on the cross, blanket forgiveness was not given. On the cross, provision was made, but that provision must be personally claimed. And as we're going to see in just a minute, when the sinner, one, repents, two, confesses their sin, three, trusts in Christ, four, is baptized, then Jesus places his perfect life and death for sin on that sinner's account. And then God looks upon that sinner as if he had never sinned. So when Jesus went to the holy place in heaven, he began his work as intercessor on behalf of those who by repentance, confession, and faith claim the benefits of the work of Christ on Calvary. That is an individual choice. Are you following me? The birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus, we had no say in that matter. That was all God's love, grace, and mercy. We didn't ask for it. We definitely did not deserve it. But what happens afterwards, that is our choice. We must personally claim those benefits. And in fact, the most famous verse in the Bible teaches this. What is the most famous verse in the Bible? For God so loved who? But watch this. Is the entire world going to be saved?
For God so loved the world, he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. So did God give his son for the entire world? Yes. So that is inclusive. Inclusive. That's a nice word people love today. Yeah. Inclusive. But keep reading. What does the verse say? That what? Whosoever what? There's the exclusivity of the gospel. Because not everyone believes. That's exclusive. God loved the world. He gave his son. Inclusive. That whoever believes, exclusive, in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, let me give you a dumb little illustration here to help bring this home. Okay? Let's say that I am the owner of the richest, biggest, most powerful bank in the world. I am a multi-trillionaire. And I, because I'm a nice guy, I am filled with sorrow and grief as I look at the people of earth loaded down and stressed out with debt. So out of mercy, I set up a special account in my bank with enough money to pay the debt of every single person on planet Earth. There's more than enough money to pay your mortgage, your credit card, your student loans, your car payments, everything debt-free. I don't have to do this. But I do it just because I'm a nice guy. But what good would this do if no one knew about it? So I use every mean at my disposal to announce far and wide the good news that I have enough money to pay everyone's debt on planet Earth. I use word of mouth, I use TV, I use radio, internet, billboards, telephone, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, what you name it. So there's no reason whatsoever for anyone to remain in debt. There's enough money in my bank to pay all the debt of every human being on planet Earth. But there's a catch. The catch is those who are in debt, number one, you must be truly sorry that you incurred the debt. Number two, you must confess that you did wrong in living beyond your means. Number three, you must trust in me, the bank owner, that I will keep my word and provide the money to pay off all your debt. Number four, you must personally come to the bank to make the withdrawal. And number five, you must sign the official papers canceling the debt. The money's there. Anyone can choose to come, but also anyone who chooses not to come will remain in debt. Are you following me? So the work that Jesus performed in the camp and in the court is for everyone. It is there that the money that Jesus deposited in the bank of heaven. There's enough money to cancel the debt of every single person that has ever lived on planet Earth. He lived a perfect life for all. He suffered the death for all, resurrected for all. The money or the benefits are there for the asking.
But in contrast to his work on earth, the work that Jesus carries on in the holy and most holy places in the sanctuary is individual and personal. Only those who repent, come, confess, trust, and are baptized will have their spiritual debt canceled. Are you following me? You're scaring me. So again, sin was not forgiven at the cross. Provision was made. We must claim that provision. Repentance, confession, turning away from sin, trusting by faith in the merits of Christ, baptism. Now, let's ask another question. See who gets it right. These are golden quiz questions next week. What makes, well, let me put it this way. What phase of the work of Jesus made forgiveness possible? Was it the cross? His sinless life? What? The cross got the whole atonement process started, but what phase of Jesus, his work, makes forgiveness possible? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's go to verse 13. You're about to see that sins were not forgiven at the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, 13. Are we there? Amen? It says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. 16. Watch this. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your what? Sins. So if Jesus didn't resurrect, we're still what? We're still in our sins. So it's not the cross that made forgiveness possible. It's the resurrection. Because if Jesus was still dead, the cross is useless. Are you following me? So, what has Jesus been doing in heaven for the past 2,000 years? He's been working as our high priest, as our mediator. Now follow me. Mediator for who? Be more specific. Let's go to Hebrews 7:25. Because Jesus does not intercede for everyone. Hebrews 7:25. The Bible says, Hebrews 7:25. Are we there? Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, talking about Jesus, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So who does Jesus intercede for? For those who come to God through him. Those are the ones he intercedes for. And we know that no man comes to the Father except through who? Through Jesus. So Jesus is the ladder that bridges heaven and earth. Now again, when is a sinner forgiven? Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching. And Peter, he breaks down a powerful sermon about the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And when Peter was done with his sermon, those who were there asked, "What must we do?" In the light of what Peter just preached, what must we do? And notice what Peter tells them in verse 38. Acts 2:38. Peter said, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So what did Peter say? Repent, be baptized for the remission, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given at baptism so that the believers will tell others about the bank that has the money. So again, we repent, confess, we trust, we're baptized, forgiveness comes. So let's take a look here briefly at the conditions. In order to get the money, the sinner must again repent, confess, trust in Christ, be baptized. And in order to experience this four-step process, the sinner must behold Jesus in his absolute perfection in the camp, in his horrible but perfect death in the court. These two things will lead the sinner to hate sin and to love Jesus. One of the greatest examples of this is a prodigal son. Now, we're not going to take the time and read it, but you know the story. What did the prodigal son do? He repented when he reflected upon the goodness of his father. He confessed his sin when he arrived at the father's house. He trusted in the goodness of his father to forgive and make him a servant, but the father restored him as a son. No doubt, when the son arrived at the father, the son was filthy and dirty and smelly, all that, but no doubt he was washed before that robe was put on him, because we find that in Zechariah 3, the filthy garments, The sinner is not covered in filthy garments. The filthy garments are removed and a new robe put over him. Very important detail. The son received forgiveness, and as evidence of the forgiveness, his father puts on him his best robe. That's why Ellen White says that pardon and justification are the same thing. The son is now restored to the family as a full-fledged son. Now watch this. Obedience to the father is now given as a loving son and not a hired servant. That's the process. True repentance is sorrow for the sin itself. You're sorry because you actually committed the sin. When Adam and Eve first sinned, were they sorry? Yes or no? No. How do we know? They began blaming each other, the blame game. Adam blamed God, Eve blamed Adam, but they both blamed God. But when Adam had to offer the first sacrifice, Adam and Eve were then sorry for the sin itself because they understood what it would cost their Creator. Let's wrap this up. And we find this over and over in the Bible. A couple of statements here, and we'll bring this to a close. In the daily work of Jesus as our high priest, Jesus applies those benefits of his atonement. I quote, Faith and Works, page 103. Watch this. Faith and Works, 103. Pardon and justification are one and the same thing. Through faith, notice the condition. Through faith, the believer, the one who benefits, passes from the position of a rebel, a child of sin and Satan, to the position of a loyal subject of Christ Jesus. Not because of an inherent goodness, but because Christ receives him as his child by adoption. The sinner receives the forgiveness of sins because these sins are borne by his substitute and surety. The Lord speaks to his father, saying, "This is my child. I reprieve him from the condemnation of death, giving him my life insurance policy, eternal life, because I have taken his place and have suffered for his sins. He is even my beloved son. Thus man, pardoned and clothed with the beautiful garments of Christ's righteousness, stands faultless before God." One more statement. Early Writings, 259. The rending of the veil of the temple showed that the Jewish sacrifices and ordinances would no longer be received. The great sacrifice had been offered and had been accepted. Notice that. Offered on Calvary, accepted when Christ ascended to his Father. The great sacrifice had been offered and had been accepted, and the Holy Spirit, which descended on the day of Pentecost, carried the minds of the disciples from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly, where Jesus had entered by his own blood, to shed upon his disciples, not everyone, to shed upon his disciples the benefits of his atonement, his life and death. But the Jews were left in total darkness. They lost sight of all which they might have had upon the plan of salvation and still trusted in their useless sacrifices and offerings. The heavenly sanctuary had taken the place of the earthly, yet they had no knowledge of the change. Therefore, they could not be benefited by the mediation of Christ in the holy place. So again, is everyone benefited? Mm-mm. Does Christ intercede for everyone? Mm-mm. Only for those who come to God through him. Now, Satan knew that the once and for all sacrifice of Christ was the only hope for the sinner. He also knew that when Jesus went to heaven to apply the benefits of his atonement to repentant sinners, he knew that. So therefore, watch this now. Shortly after Jesus went to heaven, Satan went to work and established a counterfeit system on earth. Now here comes the politically incorrect part. The book of Hebrews teaches that Jesus offered a once and for all sacrifice on the cross, never to be repeated. But the little horn that was prophesied in Daniel 7 and in Daniel 8, the man of sin prophesied by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first beast of Revelation 13, which we know is who? Roman Catholicism. They began a counterfeit hope by eating a wafer. Because for over 1,000 years, because of Roman Catholicism, the world forgot about our high priest in heaven. And they focused on an earthly priesthood. And when Mass is held, what is actually taking place? You know this. When the priest takes up the wafer and says in Latin, hoc corpus meum, this is my body, Roman Catholic theology teaches that that wafer literally, not symbolically, literally becomes the literal flesh of Jesus. In other words, they're sacrificing Jesus over and over and over again. That's what's called the sacrifice of the Mass. We stand behind a pulpit. They stand behind an altar. Because what takes place on an altar? Sacrifice. In Roman Catholic theology, every single time that they have Mass, Jesus is literally taken down from heaven, put into that wafer, and is sacrificed again and again and again and again. And that, they claim. And that destroys everything that Jesus did for us on Calvary. Not only that, the Bible clearly teaches that we have only one advocate, one intercessor, one mediator. And who's that? Jesus Christ. Only one who is man, a righteous man, and God can bridge the gap between heaven and earth. But in contrast, the little horn teaches that if you want to be forgiven of sin, who do I go to confess to? an earthly priest, a sinful earthly priest that can absolve my sin. I have no business confessing my sin to another sinner. No business. Now again, if I did something that offended you, I should come apologize to you. But my sins, I praise God, I have direct access to God through Jesus. The Bible also teaches that we must be baptized. But baptism must be for people who understand what they are doing. And by immersion. Roman Catholicism, because of their teaching of original sin, we're not going to get into that, they have baptism of infants by sprinkling. I'm sorry. A baby cannot repent. A baby cannot confess. A baby cannot trust in Christ. So again, the work of Jesus in heaven is limited only to those who come to God through him. Those who repent, confess, trust, and are baptized. It's much more exclusive. And again, my friends, we must be more intelligent of the work of Christ in the sanctuary. More intelligent of the gospel. There's so much there that we need to understand to fortify us in a walk with the Lord. So I hope and pray this brief study whet your appetite a little bit to go back and dig deeper into these things. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's stand and let us sing our closing hymn this evening. And let us go to hymn number... Hymn number 626. 626. We'll see the first, second, and last stanza. First, second, and last stanza. 626. Let's sing it out.
Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall suss the billows fall. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will do the work that our hands may find to do. In a little while we're going home. And the grace of God will our daily strength renew. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home.
Fourth stanza.
There's a rest beyond, there's relief from every care. In a little while we're going, shall fall in that city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows home. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. While we're going home.
heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this afternoon study. We thank you, Father God, for the cross of Christ, the blood that was shed, that made provisions, Father God, for our forgiveness, our salvation. We thank you for the work he's carrying on in the sanctuary right now. We know that he's in the final phase of his ministry on our behalf, Father in heaven, and I pray that all of us can come to you through him. I pray, Father in heaven, that his death, his suffering, will not be in vain for anyone under the sound of my voice. Please, Lord God, help us to study more, to dig deeper, to be more knowledgeable of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not be content with a superficial understanding, Father in heaven. There's so much more to learn that will fortify us, edify us, and will prepare us, Father God, for the final crisis that is just upon us. So, Lord, as we depart from this place, it is still the Sabbath. May we guard the edge of the Sabbath, Father God, to keep it holy. And as the new week is upon us, Father in heaven, may this be a week of victory over sin, over temptation, Father God, day by day reflecting more and more of the character of Christ. Father, until next time, be with us, keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We'll see you all next time.